The reading is from Proverbs 30, verses 1 to 5, and that can be found on page 551. The words of Agar, son of Jakeh, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him.
Great. Thank you, everyone who's been helping me out there with microphones and stands. Lovely to see you all this evening. It's great. There's lots of us here tonight for the end of Proverbs, which is really exciting. I'm Sam. I'm part of the leadership team here, one of the pastors here. If I don't know you, love to meet you afterwards for pizza and bits and bobs over there. Let me pray before we get going in Proverbs. Father, we're so grateful for the last couple of weeks that we've enjoyed in this part of your word. Father, thank you so much for the time that we've had, particularly, Lord, for the conversations we've had afterwards, chewing over what you've been saying to us. And Father, we ask again this evening, I guess we pray the same prayer that we've prayed every time we've come to this portion of your word. Please make us wise. Help us to live rightly. Help us to live wisely in light of what you've revealed. And help us to trust as we do that in the truly wise King. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Well, as I've already said, it's our last week in the book of Proverbs, and I want to start by asking you how you feel. How you feel as we finish this series that we've been in together for the PM. We've had many weeks, haven't we, sitting in the School of Wisdom. And we've spent the last 4 weeks drawing out particular themes and seeing what the wisdom curriculum has to say about them. And I wonder how you feel. In terms of the feedback that I've got, and I've particularly loved catching up with folks after having preached and had sermons from Andrew during pizza. I think it's been really, really helpful, and different people have been feeding in, saying different things, and been helping me as well. And I think one of the main things that people have been saying, kind of three words, helpful but convicting. Helpful but convicting. Great but challenging. You know, there's fruit to be encouraged by, I'm sure, signs of grace as God's Spirit has got to work in us and changed us and is growing us in wisdom. But there's also been moments of disappointment. There'll be certain areas of life that we didn't even know our God was interested in. You know, it gets really nitty-gritty, Proverbs, doesn't it? Areas we thought that maybe he was silent about, and now we've heard him speak into them. Well, we realize just how unwise we can be. The wisdom curriculum. Well, if we were students taking the course, you know, the course in wisdom, the course at college, I'm guessing it would forever say, and we realize this by now as we've kind of headed through the series, it would forever say incomplete or kind of resit required. And that can feel exhausting to look back over my day and think, man, I made the same mistake again. To replay in my head the embarrassing situation where again I lacked self-control. To come to the end of another week and hear another sermon on living wisely and think, this is great, but am I ever going to arrive at wisdom? Will I ever get to the point where I can say I've completed the wisdom curriculum? If that is you, then this evening, I pray, it will be a great tonic to you. Because after the wisdom curriculum, after all those Proverbs, chapter 10 through 29, and we get these two chapters, the that I think really build our hope. We've just had the first few verses of one of those chapters read. We've got the words of Agur. We don't know very much about him, but we have wisdom from him here, interestingly, in the form of an oracle. You'll see that if you've got your Bibles open. Do turn to that passage again, 551. You'll see that in the first verse of chapter 30, an oracle. And let's face it, it reads very differently indeed to the vast swathe of Proverbs we've waded through. And I guess you could kind of summarize the last couple of weeks of experience in Proverbs as kind of, you know, first proverb, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, next proverb, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Next proverb, that's kind of how it goes. And here you're like, whoa, this is a real break. I'm weary, oh God. I'm worn out. There were kind of all these questions. Who's done this? Who's done that? And actually, if you were to go through the passage, you might feel even more confused. This oracle, it goes a bit all over the place at times. It feels like a real break. And then in chapter 31, which I'm sorry, we're not going to really get there tonight. Come and chat to me about it afterwards if you want to. But we have another, interestingly, another oracle. So two oracles at the end here. A mother this time speaking to her son. We've had the father speaking to his son again and again. I think he occasionally says, remember your mother's teaching. And then finally we have an oracle where the mother speaks to the son. And then after that, an A to Z acrostic poem all about wisdom. Wisdom personified as she again and again has been through the book as a lady. Do you remember the first nine chapters that Andrew took us through, excuse me, all about lady wisdom? Choose her, marry her, and run from her counterpart, Dame Folly, who looks like the seductive adulteress that will lure you to death. We've had these kind of concepts as characters all the way through Proverbs, and she pops up here again in chapter 31. So these chapters, 30 and 31, they stand out like a sore thumb just immediately, and you probably felt that from the moment that we started reading them. You know, hang on, we seem to have left the world of Proverbs. Where's all the fortune cookie-like sayings? This is much more like Ecclesiastes. This is a bit more like the end of Job. And that is because these chapters are doing something slightly different. I think I've written on our handout. I don't know why I'm looking there for the handout. I think I've written on the handout the Proverbs plenary or something like that. We've reached the end of the wisdom curriculum. The Proverbs are done. School's out for the summer, and we're wrapping things up and digesting what we've learnt. And surprisingly, the answer to that question, what have we learnt, at first appears to be nothing. Absolutely nothing. We have learned nothing. First point on the handout. Agur admits he's not wise. Agur admits he's not wise. Now, this is astonishing considering the fact we've just had 19 chapters worth of wisdom. And let's just read his words together. 30 verse 1. The words of Agur, son of Jakeh, the oracle. The man declares, I'm weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I'm too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learnt wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. We're confronted with this man admitting that he's not wise immediately after we've completed the wisdom syllabus. Now, just how hopeless do we think this is? That's the question. Just how hopeless do we think this is? Is this a nightmare or is this a good thing? Quick chatting, partners. Nightmare or a good thing? And then we'll come back together in 1 minute's time. Go for it. Okay. Let's come back together there. Cool. I won't get us to shout out the answers. I'll tell you what I think the answer is, and you can tell me afterwards if you think I'm wrong. I think that Agur admitting he's not wise is actually hopeful. It's hopeful. This is, if you like, positive despair. I need to be careful about how I use that phrase. Positive despair. He's helping us to be wise, as we consider our own growth in wisdom at the end of the book of wisdom. Why do I think that this is positive despair? Well, first of all, I should admit some people don't think that this is positive. Some people think that as a girl kind of spouts out this stuff, it really is depressing. And he really is exactly who he says. Literally no knowledge of the Holy One, doesn't have a clue who God is, and not an ounce of wisdom in his bones, and we should pity him. I don't think that's quite right, simply because later on in the chapter, Agur actually teaches us some very wise things. The sort of sayings we would expect to find a few chapters back start cropping up. So there is some wisdom here. And he's about to go on and speak of God. Well, he's just been speaking about him, actually, hasn't he? I'm weary, O God. We'll see in a moment, he quotes the Old Testament in verse 5. He knows the scriptures through which God has been revealed, has made himself known. So there's some knowledge of God there. I think, actually, what he's saying when he says, I have no knowledge of the Holy One, is explained by the next few verses. He looks at the Lord's awesome power in creation and realizes just how much there is to get his head round, just how huge and incomprehensible God is. Maybe that's not something that we're used to. Who has ascended to heaven? And he kind of starts spouting out these massive questions about the incredible things that God has done and how mighty and big he is. Maybe we're not kind of used to that sense of incomprehensibility about God. We love the fact that God has made himself known in the Bible, and that is a wonderful thing. We're desperate to tell people that God can be known. Let me tell you this about God. He said this about himself. He said that about himself. That sometimes we're a bit baffled by the idea that actually God is also utterly incomprehensible and beyond us and above us. And Agur's humble here, I think. He looks at God's awesome power in creation. He realizes how incomprehensible God is. And this is humility, which actually, I think, is the drumbeat of the whole of this oracle as you go through. There's these little creatures doing big things. There's these big creatures who are doing kind of slightly ugly things, and kind of the vulgarity of pride is put on display. You can look at it later. And humility, again and again, is the drumbeat of the oracle. So I don't think this is hopeless despair. I think it's positive despair, because actually, this man's humility and honesty, this man's kind of realistic look at himself, it is exactly what Proverbs has already told us wisdom looks like. Again and again, we've been hearing in the Proverbs that humility is the key when it comes to growing in wisdom, the meta skill, we've kept saying, haven't we? And that the most dangerous thing is to strut around thinking, you know, I'm the wisdom master, me. Proverbs 26, verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So if you're in the position at the end of the wisdom curriculum where you think, I'm done. Wisdom course complete. Thanks for the last few weeks. No need to come back for more. You know, if we said, right, next 6 weeks, we're actually going to go back through Proverbs. Oh, I'm not going to turn up to that. No need to go back to Proverbs ever again. Be warned. I hope that one of the main applications, actually, of this series is that we keep rereading Proverbs. But what an encouragement Agur is to those who feel weary, exhausted by their own stupidity in the Christian life. Which, I mean, let's face it, we all are, aren't we? I mean, really? I mean, not all the time. Sometimes maybe. Sometimes maybe more of us. Take the masks off a bit. We are frustrated by our own stupidity in the Christian life, aren't we? Are you frustrated about how unwise you can be? Are you running the Christian race 50 years on? I don't know if there's many of us in this room who are doing that. I could go down 40, 30. Are you running the Christian race that long thinking, why did I do that? I'm 50 years into this. What a rubbish mate I've been this week. What a harsh email I sent. I didn't watch my words. What a lazy slob I was. That acknowledgement, it might be more positive than you think. Take heart. Someone who admits they've not mastered wisdom is becoming wise. I love it when you speak to old saints and they talk about their growth in the Christian life and they talk about how they see there's more they need to know now than they did when they were in their 20s. Some good questions for us. You know, are we always ready to learn? Could I ask you that 20 years down the line, if we were all still, just imagine it, probably won't happen for various reasons, but if we were all here, let's do a time machine, 20 years later, are we ready to learn? Have we come into church this evening hungry? God, please feed me. Are we listening for ourselves on Sundays, or are we always listening for someone else? You know, is that, this is the person I know who needs to hear this. Are we walking in feeling we need to be there to be fed, or are we kind of, you know, thinking, oh, it's good for others that I'm turning up tonight because, you know, I'll be able to have some very good chats with them and share my wisdom. A girl, I think this is a little bit like at the end of Proverbs. I'm possibly making up completely a film scene here for the purpose of an analogy, but I'm going to Batman again. We went to Batman this morning, and I think it was Batman Forever this morning. And Batman Forever was the film that Andrew thought was good when he was younger and has now realized is bad. I'm going for Batman Begins, which is kind of the other way around. I thought it was bad when I was younger. I realize it's now, it's a good film. Was part of Nolan's trilogy, the beginning of a beautiful trilogy. Anyway, in Batman Begins, you know, Christian Bale kind of, he goes away to Tibetan mountains or something, and there's that guy there, Liam Neeson, who's going to kind of teach him the way or something like that. And I think initially, before he actually begins to learn, there's this really kind of grueling couple of scenes where he thinks that he's, I might be making this up completely, but just... the minute I tell you what this is, you'll be like, okay, I've seen a scene a bit like this somewhere, okay? So I'm sure at one point, you know, he's just like flat on his face. He's just like, oh, man, this is just too tough. Like, I thought I'd come up here, this would be an easy thing. You know, and he's down on his face, and Liam Neeson, he's just like, oh, this training malarkey is just, it's broken me. And then, you know, kind of Liam Neeson's feet walk up, and he's kind of sees this broken man on the floor. He's like, well, now you are ready to learn. You know, it's the kind of, now you can start. That's the beginning of wisdom. Anyway, you will have seen a scene like that, I'm sure, even if that isn't anything like the beginning of Batman Begins. It got me thinking, in all of the kind of helpful conversations that I've had with the kind of the three-word thing, kind of helpful but encouraging, helpful but challenging, you know, encouraging but really convicting, and some people being really honest about certain things that they're struggling with, or kind of particular areas in their life where they'd love to be growing in wisdom, just maybe feeling a bit demoralized. It got me thinking, like, I can't really remember what you can tell my memory is so bad. I can't really even remember last week, let alone Batman Begins, but what did I say to so-and-so last week, the week before, the week after that? I could have said, using Proverbs 30, something like this, you know, the very fact that you've come up to me and admitted that, and you have identified an area where you feel you need to grow, that's you wising up already. Whatever the mess has been, what it might feel like right now, there is always hope where there is humility. Agur admits he's not wise. This is wisdom. I think we need to get better at doing an Agur here, at this idea of kind of positive despair. Maybe some of us are really good at the despair thing, and we need to remember what somebody once famously said, you know, kind of one look at myself, take 10 looks at Christ, and we kind of sit in despair as a pit rather than as a gateway to somewhere better. But let me read you this from Dane Ortland's book, Deeper, where he has a whole chapter on the healthiness of a right sense of despair. There is a strange though consistent message throughout the Bible. We're told time and again that the way forward will feel like we're going backward. Why does the Bible do this? Does God want us always feeling bad about ourselves? Is he eager to chop us down to size, to lower the ceiling of our joy, lest we be too happy? Not at all. It is because of God's very desire that we be joyously happy, filled to overflowing with the uproarious cheer of heaven itself, that he says these things. For he is sending us down into honesty and sanity. He wants us to see our sickness so we can run to the doctor. He wants us to get healed. Fallen human beings enter into joy only through the door of despair. Fullness can be had only through emptiness. That happens decisively at conversion, as we confess our hopelessly sinful predicament for the first time and collapse into the arms of Jesus, and then remains, now this is interesting, remains an ongoing rhythm throughout the Christian life. If you are not growing in Christ, one reason may be that you have drifted out of the salutary and healthy discipline of self-despair. Hope in despair, as Agur admits that he's not wise. Now, hear that rightly. Despair isn't the kind of pit to stay in at all. I'm not saying that. It's the gateway to somewhere better, says Daynall, and actually says Agur, because what Agur does is he doesn't leave things there. His despair isn't an end in itself. He knows that he needs to grow in wisdom, and so what he does is he runs to the Lord and takes refuge in him. And that's our second point this evening. Agur takes refuge in the promise-keeping God. Let's just look at the end of verse 4, but we'll look at all of verse 4. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Agur asks two questions, doesn't he? What is the name of the one who's done all the above? And what is the name of his son? Now we know, and Agur knows, the answer to the first question. The one who has done all these incredible things in creation, he is the Lord. And wow, he is huge, as we were thinking about a moment ago. He is beyond our, he is massive. But what is the name of his son? Do we know, at this stage in Israel's history, do we know God's great son? Well, I don't think we do. If we're an Israelite reading Proverbs, so after the rule of King David, you know, much of the hype in Israel would have been around this question being answered. Where is the perfect son? By which I mean, where is the perfect son on the throne, the king who will rule? Where is he? Where's the perfect, truly wise king? You see, we've got to remember, haven't we, as we look back, the wisdom course we've been through, it wasn't just wisdom for any old person, it was wisdom especially for God's king. Wisdom so that a king could rule in righteousness and justice and equity. That's how the book starts, chapter 1, verse 3, and bring about the most glorious kingdom for all to enjoy. And back in the day, or should I say even kind of if you were here at the 1030, back in the 1030, the most obvious candidate who could do that was Solomon. He was the most obvious candidate. The Proverbs we've enjoyed are, of course, the wisdom of Solomon, aren't they? David's son, the king who sat on the throne after him. The king who we'll see, I think it's next week. Is it next week, asks for wisdom? He asks for wisdom, and he's given wisdom. And for a period of his reign, so I'm basically ruining the whole of the tension in the 1030 series, so sorry about this, but this is kind of crucial. I guess the first readers of 1 Kings would have known this as well, because it was kind of retrospective, but for the start of his reign, it's all looking great. I tell you what, he is the wisest man in history. He's the wisest king in the world. And wow, his kingdom is bliss. It is heaven on earth. The nations flock in to see. This is the place you want to be. You want to be in Solomon's kingdom, in the wise king's kingdom. And you're thinking, what a kingdom. What a thing it is to have one who rules wisely over you, who always fears the Lord, who rules in righteousness and justice and equity. But, spoilers, Solomon does not marry Lady Wisdom of Proverbs, or at least not in a kind of till death us do part kind of way. His relationship with Wisdom is cut short, and he runs off with Dame Folly, and the whole of the kingdom collapses, and everything spirals down from there for a very, very long time. And just a kind of quick aside, we probably haven't teased this one out enough, but come up and chat to me and Andrew afterwards more about this if you want to. If you were an Israelite reading through Proverbs, and I think you do read it through retrospectively, because towards the end we see some Proverbs compiled by the men of Hezekiah. So Proverbs is later than Solomon. We're looking back on Solomon. You'd be reading through Proverbs, immediately spotting all of Solomon's failures, because he threw wisdom out and ran off with folly. King Solomon was the great disappointment. He was not the great son, not the wise king. But where does Agur go next? So we know who it is that's done all the above, but we don't know the name of the son. Where does Agur go next in verse 4? You're going to have to work with me here, okay? Sorry, this is a kind of thinking caps on towards the end of a Sunday evening. Verse 4, what is his name? What is his son's name? Surely you know. Where does Agur go next? Well, in verse 5, Agur takes refuge in his God. And again, it's a real mark of humility in Agur. He trusts in his God and he runs to him for help. And here's the thing, he runs to God knowing he keeps his promises. So look at verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He does everything he says. Every promise God's going to make, he will keep. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Agur takes refuge in the promise-keeping God. Now, this is a quote, verse 5. We're thinking, does this sound familiar? Maybe it doesn't sound familiar. It wasn't too familiar to me until someone pointed it out to me. This is a quote from a very famous song. Agur, he kind of steals some lyrics from the most famous singer-songwriter of the day in Israel, King David. Okay? King David has written a song, and it's at the end of 2 Samuel 22, and it's also Psalm 18. And it's a song of praise to God for the rescue and protection that he's given David through the whole of his life. He looks back on his life, and he pens this song, and he sings it. And the song, well, this verse in particular is in the song. It's a direct quote from the song. And it's talking about the fact that God has kept his promise to David that he made with him back in 2 Samuel 7. He'd have a forever kingdom, and God has protected David. What does all this kind of add up to? Well, Agur is humble. He knows he must grow in wisdom off the back of the wisdom course. And Agur is humble. He trusts in God to provide a wise king one day, to come good on his promise that he's given to David. Every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. So let's just kind of, let's pull this together. What are we to do with this oracle? What have we got here? We've got a humble admittance of failure, a confession of stupidity, I've not learned wisdom, and then a word from David's great song that points us forward to a future hope. A future hope that comes in the form of a person, in the form of a son, off the back of a disappointing son, Solomon, who who wrecked it when it came to wisdom. Now, I wish I could kind of speak for longer about this chapter and the next. The next, we get introduced to King Lemuel and the description of wisdom as a wife to marry. And that begins to kind of push us forwards, I think, builds hope even more. And immediately, do chat to me afterwards if you want to about that. But what I want us to see is wisdom in a Ur again here as an example, okay? And how we can apply this as we complete this series. A Ur, knowing he is so far from passing the wisdom curriculum, doesn't just admit that. There's not just this kind of despair. He's seeking refuge in the hope of a future king who can. There will be a wise king on the throne. Every word of God proves true. Some of you, if you've kind of listened to these talks, I can do this as well. Maybe you thought, you know, every week we kind of keep on ending up with Jesus in the Proverbs. We talk a little bit about Proverbs and then we go to Jesus, and that's kind of always the rule for every, seems to be the rule for every Christian sermon. And maybe in the Old Testament sometimes we need to squeeze Jesus in a bit at the end or whatever. I think probably the reason we've kind of tried to do that in Proverbs, I think that's the pattern of the whole book of Proverbs. Proverbs itself as a book is finishing in a kind of humble disappointment with a big pointy arrow to Jesus. The answer to the question, who is God's son? Surely you know. The desperate need for a wise king to come and make things right, as we remember Solomon failing to live up to the very advice he wrote down. A Ur may well feel like some of us feel this evening. What a wreck the last week was. Man, I've had a wake-up call just the last few hours about, you know, how much room there is to grow. But in his despair, his positive despair, where he does not stay, he goes to the right place. And we must do that too. We must do that too. We must do this, the look in, the honest look at ourselves, and then the look up, the look out, and the go to the right place. Keep seeking to grow in wisdom. Keep seeking to grow in wisdom. But most importantly, in fact, this has to come. This has to come before any expectation of growth. Keep taking refuge in the king with all the wisdom in the world. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Matthew 7, end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaks about building your lives like a house, like wisdom builds its house, on his words. And when he'd finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Matthew 12, 42, Jesus himself says this, the queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, we'll see this in a few weeks in 1 Kings, will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. She came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is the wise king, the perfect ruler. In him we find forgiveness for our failures. In him we find strength to change when we are weary and worn out like Agar. And in him we know our future is safe. As we finish the book of Proverbs and head forwards, let's keep taking a serious look at ourselves. I'm not done. I'm not done. I've got to go back. Let's go back to the start of Proverbs again. I've got so much more to learn. I'm not wise. And let's keep making serious sprints to Christ, the wise king who forgives, who changes us more and more into his likeness, who will one day bring us into his perfect kingdom. Let me just finish with some words from Isaiah 11. We had them earlier. I think Lolly read them. And I'm going to read them now. And it speaks of this wise king who we know is the Lord Jesus and the wonderful kingdom that we can look forward to. And I'd love us just to end there as we finish the book of Proverbs. You don't need to turn to it. I can read it, and maybe lots of different kind of wisdom bells will be ringing as I do. Isaiah 11, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." Let me pray. Father, we do thank you so much for helping us tonight to see ourselves. Father, we do ask for a really good dose of humility. And please help us to see where we need to grow, Lord. Please help us to be honest with ourselves, honest with others. And then, Father, please would you help us to turn to Jesus. We praise you so much for the fact that he is the wise king. Father, we really enjoyed seeing maybe a different aspect of Christ that we haven't enjoyed or seen before in the Proverbs. We thank you, Father, that this is the king who the Spirit of the Lord rested upon, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We thank you that Jesus' delight was in the fear of the Lord. We thank you that he was the perfect king. He is the perfect king. He is the wisest king. And we ask, Father, that you would help us every day as we grow in wisdom by his grace to seek refuge in him. In Jesus' name, amen.